come now to learn a little bit from your word. We pray, Lord, that you would sharpen our understanding, that you would give light to our minds that we could understand what is in your word, and that you would stir up our hearts towards you and bend our wills. For these things we all ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're still on sanctification. Still in paragraph 2 of chapter 13, Westminster Confession. The paragraph as a whole says, this sanctification is throughout in the whole man. We talked about that last week. And we pick up this week with, yet imperfect in this life, there abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war. The flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So yet imperfect in this life, there abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part. So we've been talking about our growth in holiness, our growth in thinking and feeling and choosing and speaking and acting in accordance with God's law, which of course is in accordance with God's character, and especially the character of Christ, who in his human nature is for us a perfect display of what the character of God looks like when expressed in a human life, and how everyone that God has made right with himself through the Lord Jesus and adopted as his own child in the Lord Jesus begins to think and feel and choose and speak and act righteously to correspond to the righteous standing that God has given us, and begins to think and feel and choose and speak and act like a child of God, walking as his children in this world, reflecting the character of our Heavenly Father. And that's because justification and adoption are realities. They're not just theological ideas that we tell ourselves as we continue to go through this life unchanged. We really have been made right with God, and he then starts working righteousness in us. We really have been adopted as his own dear children, and he starts working out his family resemblance in us. This is part of the reality that the gospel accomplishes. So another way, each week I try to think of another way to speak about it in biblical terms, because I know that as you interact with other Christians, and even with other Christians who call themselves Reformed, the idea of the reality of sanctification and actual growth in holiness will be one to which they respond as, oh, that's legalistic, oh, that's self-righteousness, that's the opposite of the gospel. No, it's because the gospel is real, and what God does for us, he really has done, and so he also does things in us. Yet, imperfect in this life. So they have footnoted 1 John 1:10. We're going to look at verses 5 through 10. So if you've got a copy of the Bible, copy of the Word of God, if you'll turn there. And perhaps we'll probably have enough readers that we can have one per verse. Let's just start with Peter on verse 5, and we'll just do one verse at a time. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 5.
This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all.
If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Thank you. Portion of the Bible that for many, many years in my Christian life was very confusing, because it seemed to say that Christians are all light. And then it immediately seems to say that if they don't admit that they have darkness in them, that they are lying and perhaps even not forgiven and not being cleansed. For understanding this portion of the scripture well, pay attention to what it says we are in and what it says is in us. Now, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So, what child can tell me what this says about what is in God? God is light, and in him is, yes, Grace? In God is light, and only light, because in him there is no darkness at all. Now, who can say that about themselves? Now, this does get into the time factor. One day, dear Christian, who are forgiven in Jesus Christ and belong to God by faith in him, the work that he has begun, because the only way that happens is if he has begun it, he will certainly complete. And in the day of Christ Jesus, you will be able to paraphrase this truly, saying, by the grace of the completed work of God in me there is light and no darkness at all. That, actually, it just did again. That gives me chills to think about being able to say. Because even after conversion, and Lord prospering us, we get to Romans 7 in a little bit, it feels, because the darkness is still so pervasive, it feels more like in me I can hardly see the light, because it appears like there's darkness and no light at all, which is not true for the believer. But in God there is no darkness at all. Therefore, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. Okay, now is that something that that we are in or that we walk in that he just talked about? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness. He's talking about something that you walk in, right? He's talking about the way you see things, your marching orders for life, what determines what you are aiming at, right? So when the apostle in Romans 7 in a minute says that he wants to do good, the good that I want to do, or when he says that he delights in the law of God in his inner being, he's talking about walking in light, right? That he wants to do what God says to do. And he delights in what God says, even from his inner being. That's why you can't come to Romans 7 and say, oh, that's just the experience of the not yet converted person. That's the experience of the unbeliever. Real believers have victory. It's not even a struggle. We just go from obedience to obedience, and everything is easy all the time, and we're not troubled by all those pesky desirings after sin that that people talk about. That's a bunch of malarkey. Because the only way you come to delight in the law of God from your inner being is by God's giving you a new heart and a new life and making you a new person. When you want to do good, that is walking in the light. So, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, in other words, if you say that you belong to him, but you really don't want to please him, you don't find pleasure in his law, you don't say his will is holy and pleasing, perfect and pleasing and acceptable. I'm mixing terms there from Romans 12:2. But if you don't delight in doing things the way he says to do, then he says you lie and do not practice the truth. So if you're denying the reality of sanctification, verse 6, you'd lie and do not practice the truth. And then he goes on to say in verses 8 through 10 that if you deny the incompleteness of your sanctification, you're also lying. You're calling God a liar. The truth is not in you. Okay, so God is in the light, and in him there is no darkness at all. The converted person still has darkness in him or her, but he is now walking in the light. Because God has given us a new heart, we call his law good. We want to do it. Okay, so if you say that you have fellowship with him and you don't love his law, now none of us love his law enough. Don't play the enough game. Okay, because you can hear that and you can say, oh, I wish I loved his law more. Yes, that's because you love his law that tells you that you should love his law. You're actually loving his law when you're wishing that you could love his law more. You hear that? Okay, so don't do the enough thing to yourself. But if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We're walking together. We're agreed. You love God's law. You want to do what God says. I love God's law. I want to do what God says. There are a whole lot of people out there who don't love God's law, and they don't care to do what God says. But because he has given you a new heart and new life, he's given me a new heart and new life, we're agreed with one another, and we walk together. And we may commiserate about how hard it is to have darkness in us while we walk in the light, but we're not saying, you know, that light doesn't really matter. It's okay to just walk in darkness. Right? That's the way the world thinks, right? So long as it's enjoyable, so long as it seems to work out for whatever it is that we want to have or we want to do, that's the world says, it doesn't really matter if it's right or wrong. Who even knows what right or wrong is? A lot of people say different things about right and wrong. All religions are the same. Well, I can almost agree with them. All except one. Right? There's the true religion given by God in his word and in his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's figments of man's imagination. So I'm fine saying all the rest of them are the same. They're figments of man's imagination. Okay. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we also have fellowship with one another. And what? End of verse 7. Many of you will have memorized this passage, I hope. If not, and you want to start memorizing passages, this is a good one to start with. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, now, it's important, the word cleansing there, because in verse 9, we're going to say he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we came into this fellowship with one another because we've already been forgiven by Christ's blood. So what ties us together, what enables us to walk together, is the blood of Jesus through which we have been forgiven, by which our sins have been atoned. Now, if you have, and this is true legally, if you're adopted, the blood of your mom and dad belong to you by that legal adoption, just as much as the blood of mom and dad belong to their biological children. And so in the family that you're in, you are joined by the blood of the parents. We are, in the family of God, joined by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's an amazing statement when Paul is telling the elders in Acts 20, the elders from Ephesus, how important their work is as shepherds in the church of God. And then he says about God, because Jesus is God and man, that God purchased the church with his own blood. Well, the way we came to have this fellowship in which we walk in the light as he is in the light is through the blood of Jesus Christ that has atoned for us. But the blood of Jesus Christ is going to do something else for us. Verse 7. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So here's another thing that we rejoice in together. That our confidence, that we have confidence in the blood of Jesus, that this battle that we are in against our sin will be won by the power and efficacy, effectiveness of the blood of Jesus Christ. So Christians should not just be those who commiserate with one another about how difficult it is. It is difficult, and we can commiserate. But we should also be ones who congratulate one another about the guaranteed success that Jesus will overcome that difficulty. You are walking with future perfect people. Isn't that amazing? It's important to remember about the church because the church is full of sinners, which means at one point or another, they're going to sin against you. And it helps us maintain a proper attitude towards one another to remember that one day that will be finished because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Now, it's very difficult to rejoice in that Christ is doing a cleansing work in you and on you and doing a cleansing work in your brother or sister and on your brother or sister if you have been deceived into thinking that that work is done or not necessary. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Okay, so if when he talks about if we say that we have no sin, is he talking about walking in the light or having light in us? Or walking in darkness or having darkness in us? He's talking about what's in us. Okay, so if you say, I don't have any darkness in me, then ironically, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So he says, if you don't think you have any darkness in you, then sadly for you, that's evidence of having only darkness in you. Because if you had any light in you, one of the first things you would see about that light, by that light is how messy it is. Children, if you cry out in the middle of the night and you are able to wake your slumbering parents and you have not cleaned your room like you were supposed to, they come running into that room and there's a pretty good possibility that their pain will very soon exceed yours. When they turn on the light, they see the mess in the room. Being in the light of God not only means that you can see that Jesus is pure light and your only hope, it also turns on the light so that you can much better and more clearly see the mess inside you. So if you say, well, I don't have any mess inside me, what verse 8 says is, well, then you probably don't have your light on. Because if the light was on, you could see the mess. Okay? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, and this is a confession of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, something we know that he has already done, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. such a blessing to have those two things tied together. Because that cleansing is still going on. Now you got the light on and you can see how dirty it is. And you might say, oh, I don't think this can ever get cleaned up. Say, uh-uh-uh. The one who has forgiven you is the one who is cleansing you. And the future certainty of your being cleansed from how much of our unrighteousness? All unrighteousness. Just like verse 7, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from how much sin? All sin. So, the future fact of you being cleansed from all sin and all unrighteousness is just as sure as the present fact of you having been forgiven of your sins. And then, of course, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So you can see how, you know, they put just verse 10 in the footnotes, and you need to remember that they mean the entire context. Because if you just look at verse 10, you say, if we say that we have not sinned, you say, well, that doesn't mean it's imperfect in this life, it just means it was imperfect at one point. Yeah, but verses 5 through 9 say it's imperfect in this life. But it will be perfected by Christ. So, this sanctification is throughout, reading in the confession for a minute. This sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life, there abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part. Now, I want to be able to go on to the continual and irreconcilable war, letter I, next week. So let me just summarize, you know, what you see in Romans 7. We've already referred to it. Romans 7, it tells us that that it is as if there is a law in our members, that whenever we want to do good, evil is right there with us. And we keep finding out that the good that we want to do, we keep failing to do. And the evil that we hate, we keep doing. But who will save us from that? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's how you get into, there is therefore now no condemnation, in the opening verses of chapter 8 of Romans, in which he talks about the war. Okay? And then Philippians 3:12, that's the not yet having attained, but pressing on. There's actually this kind of like overlapping repetition of the same idea in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Chapter 1, verse 6. Lord willing, we'll have next Lord's Day afternoon, being confident of this very thing, that he who began a work will bring it to completion. Praise God. It's God who brings it to completion. Well, it's God who brings it to completion, but it's definitely not yet complete. Chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work according to his good pleasure. So there is work to do now in our sanctification, and we are commanded to do it. It's an ongoing thing, and it's a difficult thing with fear and trembling, but it's a guaranteed thing because it is God who works in us. And then in chapter 3, talking about how he has not yet attained and how he runs and so forth. So the same thing in three different layers. Chapter 1, verse 6, aiming especially at how it's guaranteed entirely by God. Chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, we work hard, even though it's God who guarantees the success of the work. And then in chapter 3 and verse 12, and really take the section, verses 7 through 16, primary focus there, especially on what we are doing in the work, even though we still remember, of course, that it is God who accomplishes it in us. Yes, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we thank you for these and many other portions of your word in which you speak to us clearly about that which fills up so much of our mind and our life, how it is that we may walk with you, how it is that we may grow in holiness and please you and display your glory and your grace by which you have been working in us. We confess that we often have eyes primarily for ourselves in which it feels like sanctification is impossible or non-existent. Forgive us, Lord, and grant that your Spirit would bring to mind often these portions of your word, that it would take root in our hearts, and that we might both pursue holiness by your grace, and recognizing holiness, give glory only to your grace. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.